Let's take our Bibles and open to Matthew 5. I want to make sure that everybody has a page for tonight. If you did not receive Lesson 31, a lesson on loving others, would you raise your hand? We'll make sure you get one. Good. Looks like everybody's ready to go. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and you know, this is really crazy to think about, but we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for well over 6 months now. Yeah, just one chapter. Lord willing, in this lesson, we're kind of going to wrap up chapter 5. We won't finish the lesson tonight. We'll do the first half tonight and the second half, Lord willing, next Sunday night. That's how we kind of done this. But we're looking at, this is our 17th or 18th lesson on Matthew 5. That's a lot of information. I would encourage you sometime this week, if you could read Matthew 5 again, I think that it'll be a blessing to you. But we're looking at this sixth lesson that Jesus has given after his Beatitudes, and he told his disciples that they are the salt and they are the light of the earth, and that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he gives the six lessons. And in each one, you know, he convinces every one of us of sin. And that's really the point. Christ is convincing each of us that we are far more wicked than we'd ever like to admit. Because we like to say, you know, well, we're pretty good. We're pretty decent people. And we look at God and we try to bring him down a little and bring us up a little. And we're going to try to meet somewhere in the middle. That's what most religion tries to do. Scripturally, God is more holy and more pure than we could ever imagine. And we are more wicked and more sinful than we'd ever care to admit. And probably we'd have trouble recognizing it. If it weren't for the scripture, we'd have a lot of trouble recognizing it. But this is a direct response to the legalistic teaching of the Pharisees that a person could gain favor with God by their works. And most religion is legalistic in that there's a list of rules, and if you do these laws and these rules, you will curry some favor or earn some merit with God. Jesus' entire purpose in these six lessons has been to show that even those who appear most holy on the outside are inwardly wretched and sinful. Here's your first bullet point. The righteousness needed in order to become a child of God is absolute, total perfection. And no one meets God's standard. Only Christ ever met the perfect standard of obedience. Every person who's ever been born outside of the Lord Jesus Christ has fallen short of God's perfect standard. The Old Testament was set up and the law was given to help us recognize the Messiah. When Messiah came, he would be perfect. He would fulfill God's law. He would fulfill God's standard. He would bring satisfaction to the mind and the heart of God. But people twisted it. They would diminish God's standard. They would diminish God's law. And we've seen that through every single one of them. Pharisees had convinced everyone that they were God's supreme standard for holiness. But Jesus comes and shows they fell short as well. God could see in their hearts. He could see in their minds. He could see in the private areas of their life. And Jesus knew that they, like every one of us, were guilty of sin in the mind, in the heart, and in the private life. We can hide our sin from others, but we cannot hide our sin from God. Hide it from others, but it's exposed to God. Now, in our lesson today, we've come through the teachings on murder, the teachings on adultery, the teachings on divorce, the teachings on oaths and honesty, teaching on forgivness. And two weeks ago, we went through the resist not evil, a lifestyle of non-retaliatory lifestyle. And in our lesson today, Jesus talks about pure love. Pure, true heavenly love. It's very different from every other kind of love. We understand what it's like to love a person who makes us feel good. And that's typically what love is. When that love is reciprocated, it feels so great. When I first fell in love with my wife, when she loved me back, it's the greatest thing. My children, I love them. When they love me back, it's such a great thing. I invest a lot of time and effort into my home, and I get a lot out of it. And we get that. May 2nd, 1962, a woman named Gladys Kidd placed a very dramatic advertisement in the San Francisco Examiner. I'll read to you her personal ad. She said this, quote, "I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he didn't commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any leading attorney who will defend him and bring about his vindication," end quote. And Vincent Hallinan, one of San Francisco's best lawyers, he saw the advertisement. He felt pity for the woman. He contacted her and he took the case and ended up getting the innocent man released from all charges. And afterwards, he refused the lady's offer of 10 years of service. And he said, "I'm just satisfied to have saved an innocent man from death." And we get that, don't we? The love for someone that loves us, we understand that. Here's your bullet point. It's only natural to love those who can do something for us. It's supernatural to love our enemies. Nobody does that unless they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. No other religion teaches to love your enemies. Only Jesus Christ teaches to love your enemies. Say, well, what about the Hindus and the Buddhists? They teach, don't harm your enemies. Jesus goes further. He says, it's not enough just to not harm. It's not enough just to not hate. You must love your enemies. That's supernatural. It's no other way that that can happen. Matthew 5, let's look at verse 43. And we'll read the words of our Lord Jesus, who says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." There's a companion passage to this. If you want to keep your finger here and go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll read several verses beginning in verse 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." Luke 6, verse 23. "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe," I started in the wrong spot. Look at verse 27. That's where it begins. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And I should have continued reading. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 24. "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you, and all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. All right, back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to do my best to go through this bit, this 43 through 48, statement by statement. We'll try to get a grasp on what Jesus has said, what his teaching was to those who were listening to him that day. Number one, we have a perverted teaching. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus tells us what the spiritual leaders in his day were teaching. They said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, there's a lot we could say about this, but I'm going to try to get through it as best as I can, because they got the first part right. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. The problem was really with, well, we'll get to it. I don't want to tip my hand a little too early. There are two problems with what the Pharisees taught. This is your bullet point. One problem is that they took out part of the original command of God. And we'll look at that. If you want to, go to Leviticus 19. And we're going to flip around from bit to bit here. Look at these references. They took out part of what God said. And the reference there is Luke 19, verse 18. And your second bullet point is they added to the original command of God. So they took out part and they added to. They took away from God's command and they added to it. And those are both big no-nos with the Lord. He owns the copyright on his book. And he sets the rules for those people who mess with it. And he's told us don't mess with it. Leviticus 19, look at verse 18. He says this, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So Jesus is not bringing some new idea here. But what did they leave out? Two very important words. They said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." Jesus, or God, said, Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It's a big, important bit to leave out, because who loves that way? When you go to work, who are you working to get a paycheck for? If they came to you and said, "Hey, we're going to fill out, I mean, I know you worked, but we're going to fill out the paycheck for, you know, Sally Joe and give it to her," we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? "Hey, I know you work, but we're going to fill out the paycheck for Billy Bob and give it to him." I'm not coming to work for Billy Bob. Who are you working to get a paycheck for?
Myself.
Yourself. Thank you. When you go to the doctor, "I'm going to go see the doctor." Who do you go see the doctor for? Yourself. Nobody loves their neighbor as themselves. We love ourselves unconditionally. Doesn't matter what I do, I still find a way to love me. It doesn't matter how bad I mess up or how far I fall. I have an unconditional love for Matthias Knopp, and I find a way to forgive myself and still love myself. We love ourselves unconditionally. We don't love anyone the way we're commanded to, but instead of falling under the condemnation of failing to meet up to God's standard, they changed it. They changed it. I can't love my neighbor the way I love myself. So what do I need? I need grace from God. Unless I can tweak the commandment. Love your neighbor. I can do that. I love him pretty good. You know, he's an all right guy. I treat him good. I don't think I've ever hurt my neighbor, have I? No, I'm set. No problems here. I have never broken that command. That's the type of thing they would do. Here's your next bullet point. The Pharisees had limited the definition of neighbor. We'll get to the added to part in just a bit. But the added to was, you know, hate your enemy. Go to Luke chapter 10. The problem was, and we find this all the time, you know, you change the way a word's defined. You know, you change the original intent. And scripturally, we are originalists. You know, I'm praying for the man that gets appointed to the Supreme Court, though I don't know who it is, but I want him to be an originalist. I'm thankful for the last pick. He seems to be an originalist, and we've always wanted an originalist. When it comes to the scripture, we're originalists. We have to see, what did God say? We can't change the meanings and change the terms. We have to know what God has said. It was in this definition of neighbor. This is where they always got tripped up. Let's look at this lawyer in Luke chapter 10. Lawyers were men who studied the Old Testament law. That's what the lawyer was. He studied the law. He was supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. And when he wanted to trip Jesus up, he comes to trip him up with this little bit, the question about the neighbor. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." I can't do that. Jesus says, you've got to do that to get to heaven, or you'll need grace. You'll need forgiveness from God. No, I want to work it. I want to make it. Well, you have to do this and live. Instead of humbling himself, it would have been so great if the lawyer would have said, "I can't. Lord, is there any forgiveness for me because I've fallen so short?" Look at what he does. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Oh, boy. You can imagine that face. "And who is my neighbor?" The Pharisees wanted to define who their neighbors were. And they made a distinction between their neighbors and their enemies. We have neighbors. Those are the ones we love, like ourselves. And then we have enemies. And we don't love them. We hate them. So there are people in this category we love. There are neighbors, there are friends, and then we have people in this category, there are enemies. Maybe not even our fault, they just hate us, and so we hate them back. Friends, enemies, neighbors, enemies. Go to Proverbs 24. They had overlooked a lot of things in the Old Testament. I kind of think they may have gotten this thinking from the imprecatory Psalms, where David talked about the enemies of God, and he talked about how he hated them, and he hated all those who turn aside, and he hated the work of iniquity, and he hated abomination, and he hated the workers of iniquity. But the word hate in the Old Testament just simply meant to find utterly odious. To find completely odious. To reject with a strong rejection. And so, yes, there are people that we find utterly odious. And there are people who are our enemies, and we didn't ask for it. They're our enemies because we love God. Jesus calls us to love them. If they would have looked at a lot of the examples in the Old Testament, like David with Saul, Job with his wife and his friends, Abraham with Lot, they would have seen that God commands us to love those who hate us. He's called us to love those who are our enemies. Here's some verses. Are you in Proverbs 24? Look at verse 28. "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me." And that's pretty popular, isn't it? You know what? He did such and such. I'll do such and such. The Proverbs tell us, don't say that. Don't say, I'll do to him what he did to me. I will render to the man according to his works. Go over just a chapter, Proverbs 25. I mean, there's a neighbor who has done wrong to you. And I'll do wrong to him because he did wrong to me. Proverbs 25, verse 21. "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink." Who?
Neighbor.
Nope. enemy. Your enemy's hungry. Your enemy's hungry. My daughters were telling me about a court case that they watched, probably at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And this girl was taking her mom to court over a phone bill. As they were leaving, the girl had lost, and the mom was angry, and the girl was angry, and the mom said, "She's dead to me. She doesn't want me to be her mom. I'm not her mom anymore." And the daughter said, "If my mother was on fire and it just took a little spit to put her out, I wouldn't even spit on her to put it out." And boy, how does this happen? But it happens, doesn't it? Homes break up. Homes split apart. Neighbors, friends, lovers become enemies. And God's people are not to respond to their enemies the way their enemies respond to them. We're not to treat others the way they treat us. We're to love our neighbor and even love our enemies as ourselves. You see your enemy and he's hungry. What do? Thank God he's learned his lesson. Right? You see your enemy, he's thirsty. What do? Praise God he's finally getting what comes to him. No. Look at your next bullet point. The teaching of the Old Testament is that our neighbor is anyone who is in need of our help. And Jesus reiterates that with the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Who needs your help? That's your neighbor. Who do you see that needs your help? Who is it you passed on the road who needed your help? Who was it you saw in trouble who needed your help? That was your neighbor. Did you love them the way you love yourself? And every one of us has a big bullseye painted on us saying, "No, I haven't. I've fallen very, very short." God's people have always been commanded to love others indiscriminately. The Jews in Jesus' day had a very strict definition of neighbor. But throughout the Old Testament, God teaches us that our neighbor is anyone in need of our help. Jesus clarifies that in our text. God never said, "Hate your enemy." God never said that. That was added by the tradition of the rabbis. As a matter of fact, we have preserved for us some ancient rabbinical texts that they had in Jesus' day. These were some of the laws that they followed in Jesus' day. And listen to one of those laws. Quote, "If a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. For it is written, 'Thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor.' But this man is not thy neighbor." End quote. When the Romans took over Israel, one of the charges they leveled against them was hatred against the human race. Could you imagine that? That was the testimony that they had earned as a nation. Haters of humanity. But God, from the beginning, never wanted his people to return evil for evil, to return wrath for wrath, or to return hatred for hatred. It was a perverted teaching. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. It's wrong. And Jesus clarifies that right out of the gate. Number two, the pattern of our Father. We see a perverted teaching. And then over the next four verses, verse 44, 45, 46, 47, but especially verse 45, we're given the example of how God operates. And this pattern is what should inform our lives. It should show us how we should operate. And as we saw in our last lesson on resist not evil, in our last lesson, we saw that our natural tendency is to lash out when someone takes advantage of us. But now we're going to take a step forward and see that it isn't enough to just not take revenge. We have to go another step forward and actually love and seek the good of those people who make themselves our enemies. Now, before we can go on, can you think of someone who makes you angry? Think of a name of a person who makes you angry. You don't have to say it out loud. Think of someone. They make me mad. How many of you that are sitting next to you right now? No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a group of people that antagonize you. They get on your nerves. They try to make your life difficult. Some people are constantly mad at other drivers. There are people in my life, every time I see them, I know they're going to tell me about the 30 crazy drivers they saw on the 5-minute drive to wherever we are. I just know everybody's out to kill them and out to get them, and you should have done it. I ran through the room, and I'm like, it was just took you 5 minutes to drive here. How did you have all of these near misses and near accidents, but constantly mad at other drivers, maybe the next door neighbor, their coworkers, their in-laws? But who is it for you? Who is it for you? Who's that person who has set themselves as your enemy? You have someone in mind, or a group of people in mind. Here's how you deal with them. Number one, that's what Jesus says. Love your enemies. Right off the bat, this is a hard one. Love them. Love that person that you don't like. And I'll be honest with you, if you don't like them, you don't love them. I mean, that's just the bitter truth. If you don't like them, you don't love them. Jesus says, love them. Love your enemies. Here's your first bullet point. The Greek word for love is agapo. It means unconditional love or love without terms. The Bible sometimes uses the word charity when speaking about this kind of love. It's love that gives without anticipating anything in return. It isn't love that says, and there is a love that says, I will love them because they've done so much for me. And that's a fine love. I love a lot of people that way. I love the Lord Jesus because of all that he has done for me. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not agapo love. Agapo love is not, I'll love them because they've done so much for me. It's not love that says, I'll love them because it makes me feel so good inside. Here's your next bullet point. Agape is the same thing here, but agape love is what Jesus did on the cross. He gave everything and he did it not because of what he would get for it, but because of his great love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, because someone would say, well, Jesus only loved because he knew he would get the reward of his suffering. That's not totally true. That is an aspect of it. Jesus died, and he knew there was some benefit from it, but the scriptures teach us that Jesus even died for people who would reject him and end up in hell. And the Lord Jesus knew that. That he was shedding his blood for people who would reject it. And it would make their torment in hell justified. But he still died for them. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Stephen, in the book of Acts, loved the crowd who stoned him to death and ended his life. Can you imagine that? The question for us should never be who to love. We should love everyone indiscriminately, even our enemies. The question is never who to love. The question for the believer should always be, how best do I express my love? How can I best express my love? And it's important just to note, just because of the day and age we live, license is not the same as love. Well, I'll let someone walk all over me to show that I love them. No. That's not proving anything. Sometimes love says no, right? Sometimes love has to hurt a little to heal. We know that. The question should be, how can I best show my love? God loved us when we were his enemies hanging on the cross. He showed it on the cross. The year 1567, King Philip II of Spain anointed the Duke of Alva as the counselor and the governor of the lower part of Spain. And some of you have probably heard of the Duke of Alva. He had a great hatred for anyone who embraced Christianity. It was around the time of the Reformation. Men were rejecting Catholicism and turning to true biblical Christianity. They were believing in Christ the proper way. And the reign of the Duke of Alva was known as the Reign of Terror. The Council of Alva was called the Blood Council. Consider that. His council was known as the Blood Council because they slaughtered so many people simply for believing in Jesus Christ. Historians tell us about this one man named Dirk Willemsoen. Dirk Willemsoen became a Christian during the Reign of Terror, during the reign of Duke Alva. And he was a Protestant Christian, and so he was doomed to be put to death in a torturous way. And somehow he made an escape, and he began to run for his life. And as he was running, he came upon a lake, and the ice over the lake was thin. It was getting closer to spring, and it was beginning to warm up. But since he was running for his life, he ran anyways, and he ran, and he ran, and he could hear the ice cracking and popping under his feet. But miraculously, he made it to the other side. And the soldier who was pursuing him, as he crashed and clambered across the ice, was heavier than Dirk, and the ice broke, and he fell through. What would you do? What would you do? I have an idea of what I would do. Dirk believed that God had called him to love his enemies and do good to his enemies. And so Dirk stopped, turned around, went back, pulled the soldier out of the ice, rescued the soldier, and lost his life because of it. He was put to death because he loved and did good for his enemies. This is a hard thing, isn't it? This is a hard thing to consider. The soldier was his enemy, and Dirk loved him. There's another great story during the Scottish Reformation of George Wishart. And George Wishart died in St. Andrew's Church as a martyr. And when George Wishart was going to be executed, the executioner came over with his axe and with his hood. And he hesitated because he knew that George Wishart was such a generous man. And George stood to his feet and went over and lifted the executioner's cowl and kissed him on the cheek and said, "Sir, let this be a token that I forgive you." Can you imagine that? These are people who really believed what Jesus said, and they did it. They loved their enemies. It's a kind of love that we are called to show for all men, even those we label as enemies, whatever our disagreements are. We must love one another if we are to obey the command of Christ. And of course, there will be conflicts at times with our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, fellow church members, business associates, neighbors, political opponents, social antagonists, co-workers. There's always going to be moments and times of disagreement and conflict. But we should never allow those disagreements and we should never allow those conflicts to knock us off course from loving our neighbor as ourself. Number two, not only love your enemies, but bless them that curse you. Let's read this scripture and we'll wrap it up with a couple of stories. But go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Your bullet point there is David gives us a good example of this. Returning love for hate. I think it was Martin Luther King who said, "You cannot drive out darkness with darkness. You can only drive out darkness with light. You can't drive out hate with hate. You can only drive it out with love." That's true. Return hatred with love. Return cursing with blessing. This is so contrary to my flesh, friends. Have you ever been cursed? Someone ever cussed you? Lay on the horn. Stick their head out the window, throw their arm out the window, they curse you, oh boy. And Matthias Knopp rises up on the inside, like the Incredible Hulk, you know, turning all green and ugly. Look at David. I love this story. 2 Samuel 16, look at verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, that's Satan. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And if Matt was the king, he would say something very different than what David said. Matt would say, go for it, buddy. The king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden it. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. This man Shimei came out at David cursing, kicking up dirt, throwing stones. David's right-hand man wanted to take his head off for cursing the king, but David gave a wise answer, didn't he? He knew that God was watching. He knew that God would bless him if he responded rightly. I've written this date down. Thursday, April 28th, 2016. It is a day that will forever live in infamy. At least in our little company. We had a two-day job at this one house, and we inconvenienced the woman who lived there. We slightly inconvenienced her. We possibly inconvenienced her. There's a good chance we didn't inconvenience her. Yeah, we were doing some waterproofing in a basement. And the lady next door felt that we had done her a wrong. A minor inconvenience. We blocked her driveway for about 30 seconds. I know it's a biggie. She felt like we had done her wrong, and she came out cursing us up one side and down the other. That hurts. It really stings. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words just hurt my feelings. Someone said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words just cut me and make me bleed inside where no one sees. But she started cussing us out around 8:30 in the morning, and for 3 hours, she stood outside of her house from 8:30 to 9:30 to 10:30 to 11:30. I remember it was almost lunchtime, and I remember thinking, we're going to have to take a break and listen to this. As long as we're mixing concrete and making noise, or mixing this mud up, making noise, we don't have to hear it, but we could hear her cussing. She called people on the phone and said, these yelling at us on the phone to other people. And for 3 hours, she cussed us. It was heavy. It was hard. It was harsh. And I know how I wanted to respond. For 30 seconds, she responded with 3 hours of anger. God spoke to my heart. And we did nothing. And the next day, as we were getting ready to leave, we're walking past her porch, and I felt that God put it on my heart. I looked up to her, and she was mean mugging me. You know what that is, mean mugging? She's on her front porch mean mugging me as I walked past. And I said, I hope you have a blessed evening. That's all I said. I hope you have a blessed evening, and you've never seen such a shocked face. She expected something drastically different. She expected me to stick the knife in and turn it and try to get the last word and say, yeah, well, you... And she probably had a whole bunch of things ready to say back at me. Because I've been in those interactions where I got something to say. You say this, I'll say this. You say this, I'll say... I'm ready, Buster. And I hope you have a blessed evening. Shocked. George Whitefield, who's a famous evangelist during the 1700s, he led a lot of meetings. He brought many people to Christ. His ministry had a great effect all across England, but he had his own fair share of critics who would criticize him and say terrible, terrible things about him. One day he got a letter accusing him of all manner of things. And his response was always openness and honesty. And one time he received a bitter letter full of personal attacks, and he wrote a reply to the sender. And it would have taken a lot of prayer and grace to send this, but here's what he said, quote, I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield.
Amen.
Bless those that curse you. Love your enemies. And we'll look at the next two, Lord willing, next Sunday night. It's not an easy thing, but God will bless it, and God will use us if we live this way. Remember, these are the teachings. If you build your life on these, it'll be like a wise man who dug down deep and built his house on a rock. Any questions or feedback on this lesson so far? All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll wrap it up next week. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. I pray that the Lord will bless and keep and guide you as you go your way. You are dismissed.